The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. We will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can be academically and spiritually prepared to take in the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your Word, to grow in grace. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by the things we are about to learn here today. In Christ's name, amen. So the author of Hebrews is now switching gears with a conclusion. Because remember, chapter 11 was a roster of Old Testament believers and how they had applied Bible doctrine and moved forward in the faith rest life. They claimed the promise of God and they moved forward way beyond that because now they took the basic faith rest technique doctrines and gathered those all together to a system of thinking that we call maturity, where they inhale Bible doctrine and exhale application of Bible doctrine to reality. It took a long time. Most of these folks that we've studied were old at the end of their life when they finally conquered the high ground and held the high ground. And so it's quite a roster of individuals, and of course this is just a sampling of these people. So in chapter 12, we now have a conclusion. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, the word cloud here is nephos, N-E-P-H-O-S, and the witnesses, of course, is martus, M-A-R-T-U-S, and the witnesses are the roster of Old Testament mature believer. And then it says, because we have these people as our examples surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. The word encumbrance is agkos, A-G-K-O-S. And this means anything that will keep you from learning Bible doctrine, set it aside. Because how did these people reach the high ground? They reached it by learning Bible doctrine and applying Bible doctrine. So therefore, in the context of our own lives, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Now the encumbrances, of course, for Moses were the great wealth, the approbation, lust, etc., etc. These were an encumbrance. And, Kai, the sin. The sin here is harmartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, our old friend. In the singular, it usually refers to the sin nature, and that's what it refers to here. And of course, it talks about the first thing that you do when you're learning Bible doctrine. One of the key elements is the rebound technique. So let us lay aside everything that distracts you from Bible doctrine, the encumbrance, and the sin, the old sin nature, which so easily entangles us. Easily entangles is the Greek word epuristatos. E-U-P-E-R-I-S-T-A-T-O-S. And again, this is a reference to the old sin nature. Now, the old sin nature, as we studied many times, has patterns and trends. If you shape it like a diamond, at the very top, you will have sins, which is personal sin. At the very bottom, you're going to have human good. And then you're going to have a trend. On the far right triangle, you could put a trend towards lasciviousness, which is partying, I guess. And over on the far left, you could have asceticism. You're an ascetic. You sit in your underwear and contemplate the universe and do good deeds and count beads or whatever it is and bow down six times to the west or the east. So that's the sin nature. It cranks out personal sins at the top. These are the personal sins. Christ died on the cross for all your personal sins. He did not die on the cross for your human good. Your human good will be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ, where it will all be burned up. because God will deal with all aspects of the old sin nature. These are the trends. A trend towards asceticism, legalism, or a trend towards lasciviousness, drinking, gambling, to excess. So these are all excess. It's not a sin to gamble. It's not a sin to drink. It's not a sin to have sex unless it's outside the boundaries that God set up. But you are engaging all these types of activities. Hedonism, I guess, is what you would call it. And so that's what it means here. That the easily entangles, that's the old sin nature. Now, everyone has different lust patterns and trends. Everybody has a different trend. You might have a trend towards this, and therefore people that have a trend towards this, they basically will go to the churches. People that have a trend towards this that are believers, they don't go to church. Because they say they're all hypocrites. Because they see some little flaw here, and they say they're hypocrites, I'm not going. And of course, where are you going to go in life that there's not hypocrites? Everywhere you go, you're going to bump into hypocrites. And of course, if you really don't go anywhere, just look in the mirror, because you're a hypocrite. So that, if that's your excuse that they're hypocrites, that's not the reason to stay out of Bible class. If the fact that you discover that your pastor teacher has a sin nature, that's not a reason to stay out of Bible class. I'll tell you, I got one. The reason to stay out of Bible class would be that they're not teaching me anything. Then that's a good reason to fold your Bible and leave and find someone that can teach you. So personal sins are dealt with at the cross. Human good will be dealt with for believers at the tribulation. This is the indictment for the unbeliever. Sins are never mentioned for the unbeliever at the great white throne judgment, Revelation. This is mentioned. You want to live with me forever? You got to be perfect. Let's see how good you are. And of course, they're not good enough. Now, the trends in the old sin nature, you have a trend, but these trends can shift. You might notice that if you watch somebody long enough over the course of their life, you'll see that they might have a trend nature, a shift in their sin nature trends. So this might be your current area of weakness right now, and you might go over to this way. Or this could be your current area of weakness, and you might go over to this way. See, a lot of people that are reformed. Oh, I used to party and drink and chase everybody in town, and now I go to church every day. Well, they've shifted their old sin nature trends. They've just had a shift. And, of course, old age will shift people down. They were wild here. Now, all of a sudden, they don't have the mechanics to be wild anymore. So they're going to make it up to God, and they shift over here. Go from one extreme to the other. So you can have a shift over the course of your life and your sin nature. You're not saddled with one trend or the other. And that can very well happen. So you've got to watch yourself and say, okay, what's my trend now? At one time of your life, you might not care about money at all. Another time of your life, you might lust after money as the number one thing. So you can have a shift. You certainly can have a shift. So the sin nature is not static. And everyone has these lust patterns and trends. And the trends can change as you get older. So basically this passage refers to your current trend in your old sin nature. So be sure you can identify what your current trend is. If you lust for power, or if you lust for asceticism, or whatever it is, or approbation. So again, it says, let us also, so in other words, they did it, we do it. Lay aside every encumbrance, which anything that stops you from learning Bible doctrine, and the sin which so easily entangles. Because if you have a trend towards this, it's going to easily entangle you. If I have a trend towards this, this ain't going to easily entangle me. Legalism is the last thing on my mind. If you have a trend towards this, then you don't really care about going out and getting drunk. It's not a temptation to you. Some people, they can't avoid opening up the bottle and getting drunk. So this refers to individuals and their trends and their old sin nature. So easily entangles us. Us, everybody's got an old sin nature. Every human, because you're born with it. And let us run with endurance. Run is treco, T-R-E-C-H-O. It means to charge the enemy in battle at double time. It's a military term. You charge the enemy in battle at double time. So in the ancient world, two armies would come up towards each other on the walk. And then when you got closer, you get the command to charge. And you lower your spears or weapons and yell and scream. If you saw the movie Braveheart, that's kind of what it is. They kind of get close to each other and they start screaming and attacking each other. So that's what this word means. Treco. Let us charge the enemy in battle at double time. So let us charge the enemy at battle at double time with endurance. Hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. This means to maintain your positive volition. Don't turn your back on Bible doctrine. Don't throw Bible doctrine in the trash as worthless, as we studied before in Hebrews. So who is the enemy? Well, the enemy is anything that keeps you away from Bible doctrine. You charge them. You maintain your positive endurance and you move forward. You're coming forward. You're moving towards the high ground of spiritual maturity. That's what that means. And then it says something very interesting here in the conclusion of this sentence. Actually, it's a long prepositional phrase. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And this word is prokeimai. P-R-O-K-E-I-M-A-I. Prokeimai, excuse me. Prokeimai. P-R-O-K-E-I-M-A-I is a vocabulary form. The race that is set before us. Well, who set the race before you? Who set your life before you? God has your life all mapped out exactly what He wants you to do. He put you in this body. He put you in this time. He put you in this place to be a witness in the angelic conflict. So it's not just haphazard how your life unfolds. He knew about it billions of years ago, and He's got a plan for your life. And the question is, will you follow that plan? Will you get on the wagon tracks and move forward? Or will you get off the track and follow your own plan? But God has a plan for your life. And that plan doesn't necessarily mean that He wants you to do this, that, the other thing, where you're going to live, what you're going to do. Those are all in there. But the plan is He wants you to reach maturity. And He has put you in a particular time, in a particular place, to demonstrate to the angelic beings, the demons in particular, that He can bless you in the devil's world. And therefore, Satan's objection that how can a loving God send His creatures to hell is answered with alacrity. I don't send anybody to hell. I've made every provision to save mankind and to save angels, and the angels rejected it that were demons, and the humans rejected it, and I've also made provisions for both categories to reach maturity. So God has a plan for you. He has set the race before us. It's not like you're running through the woods and you don't know where the track is. The race is already set out there. It's already been done. The question is, will you stay on the track? Will you run with endurance? Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, fixing your eye, apharao, A-P-O-H-A-R-A-O. It means to turn your view onto something, to turn your view, to fix your eyes on something. On what? On Jesus. Jesus, of course, this is a humanity. This is the word representing His humanity, because He was a human. He suffered everything that we suffered. He had all the temptations that we have, plus more. So you think you've got problems? Recall what Jesus faced in His humanity. So fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author, archegos, A-R-C-H-E-G-O-S. And again, Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. So He is the author and perfecter of, perfecter is teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-T-E-S. He's the perfecter. He's the one that completed the work on the cross. Without Jesus Christ, there would be no salvation. He's a perfecter of faith. And again, the word faith here is pistis. Now, the perfecter of your faith, and they should have an ellipsis here, of your faith, is the context, is the entire context here is Bible doctrine. He is the one that motivates you to learn Bible doctrine. He's your Savior, and He's also the perfecter of your faith. Of your faith, of your Bible doctrine that's circulating in your soul. Who, for the joy set before Him. Now, the joy set before Him, this was not, we were not the joy set before Him. The joy was to glorify God. That's what He was doing. He said, nevertheless, not my will, Father, but Your will. So the joy set before Him was God and glorifying God and doing what they'd agreed to do in eternity past at their eternal life conference when God the Father developed the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ, the author of the plan, in the context that He fulfilled the plan. And the Holy Spirit that He spreads the plan. So who the joy set before Him is to glorify God. He did what? He endured the cross. Notice the same word is used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Endured. Hupomone. He endured it. He endured the cross. Now, what caused Him to endure the cross? Well, two things. Bible doctrine in His soul, His humanity, and His human spirit. And, of course, the Holy Spirit sustained Him while He was on the cross as well. But here it talks about the Bible doctrine, who for the joy set before Him, because it talks about His humanity, Jesus. So, in his humanity, Jesus had the maximum amount of Bible doctrine that any human ever had in his soul. It allowed him to endure the cross, despising the shame. Despising is kata phoneo. K-A-T-A-P-H-R-O-N-E-O. Kata phoneo. It means to treat with scorn, to disregard. So he disregarded the evil that was being done to him, which was bearing the sins of the world. And because of the Bible doctrine in his soul, he disregarded it. He disregarded the shame. A-I-S-C-H-U-N-E, which means the disgrace. The disgrace. So the penalty of sin is spiritual death, and that's what he died on the cross, spiritual death. For 3 hours he suffered spiritual death. It was a judicial imputation, not a real imputation, because he was perfect. It was a judicial imputation. He took our place, and he received the judicial imputation of all sins. So he despised the shame, endured the cross, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We've studied this doctrine many times. It's repeated in the Bible. He sat down, katheizo. K-A-T-H-I-Z-O. See Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, Operation Footstool. In his resurrection body, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. God can't sit. Humanity, only humans can sit. In his resurrection body, he's sitting down at the place of honor until his enemies are made his footstool. The church age continues, but there will come a time when the rapture will occur, and the tribulation will occur, and the second coming will occur. And that time has not come yet, but it will come. It will come. We don't know when. Could be 1,000 years, could be tomorrow. Verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. So when you think you've got problems and life is treating you unfairly, consider Christ Jesus in his humanity. We're still talking about the humanity here. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. And he had every type of hostility thrown at him by people. He was stabbed in the back. He was betrayed by people that were close to him. He was misunderstood. He was spat on. He was rejected by his own family. His own half-brothers and half-sisters did not believe in him until after the resurrection. So every type of shame, every type of disgrace was hurled at him while he was alive in his humanity. And he suffered that. He felt it. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. How did he endure that hostility? Well, he's God. There's no problem. No, no. We're talking about the humanity of Christ. He endured it by Bible doctrine in his soul. That's how he endured it, in his humanity, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So put your eyes on Jesus. When you think you're growing weary and you're losing heart and you can't do it, think about what Jesus did, what he did in his humanity. In his humanity, he said, I do not want to go to the cross. He knew exactly what it meant, and he was being completely honest with God the Father. I don't want to do it. In fact, he didn't want to do it so much that tears of blood came out of his eyes. And that's great consternation of the soul. But he never sinned. But he was completely honest, of course. And he endured hostility from every angle, rejection from friends, from family, from everybody. Peter rejected him. John, they all ran like rats. John later on followed from a distance, but they all ran and deserted him when they swore they never would. And of course, that's humans. That's humans, and we've all experienced that. I'll be with you forever. I'll be your friend. Best friend, BBF, whatever that word is. And then next week, there's somebody else's BBF, and you say, "Wow, I thought we were best friends forever." Best BFF, yeah, BFF. I thought we were BFFs. Well, that lasted about 3 seconds, and that was it. So, cursed is the man that trusts in man, and that means if you're trusting in people for your happiness, you're cursed, because you're never told to trust in people. You're told to have impersonal love towards all mankind, but that doesn't have anything to do with trusting in people. You trust in God, because He has set the race before us. He has set the race before us, and you are His child. And that's where we're heading next, in verse 4. For you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Shedding blood, of course, refers to the suffering of Christ in general terms. And you're striving against sin. So in other words, remember, these are the Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 6, it was clearly pointed out that the vast majority of people that were receiving this letter were losers. said, look, I can't teach you basic doctrines anymore. Remember that? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. He gave you the whole list of basic Bible doctrines. He said, you guys are idiots. It's impossible to renew you back to even the basics when you're in reversionism. So these people were all thinking, well, we're spiritual giants. So the writer is saying, look, boys, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. You haven't had the test that would reach you to maturity, that would catapult you to maturity into the high ground. You haven't done that. Let me go back to verse 3 and give you some of the Greek words. The Greek word for weary is kamno, C-A-M-N-O, which means to be totally worn out. And we all feel totally worn out. And that's the best time to come to Bible class, when you're totally worn out. When you're totally worn out, you're going to go anywhere. You know, Bible class can be your tape recorder. It can be the place where you go. It can be the time that you set aside for Bible study. That's what Bible class means. It's your time that you're giving back to God. You're buying back the time. And you will be worn out. That's part of the test. That's part of the race before you. He's going to give you times when you do the race. When you race in a racetrack, you're going to feel times where you're just like going through and just wonderful. You're jogging and running. Everything's great. You have the high. And then there are going to be stretches on that marathon where you can barely move. And you've got to say, I'm going to keep going no matter what. And the losers, of course, stop and fall off the side of the road. But the winners, they don't stop. They do not stop. If they have to slow down and walk, they ain't quitting. They are not stopping. And, of course, a lot of dead weight will fall out of the run. Lose heart, ek luo. It means to lose courage. Lose courage. So lose courage in verse 3. Lose heart means to lose your courage. Do not fall into self-pity. Everybody has a pity party for themselves. Oh, why is this happening to me? Pity party, pity party. Do not lose courage. You have disillusion. Wow, it's all disillusion. Everything's happening to me. Notice the me and all these things. Boredom. I'm bored. I am just so bored. Be thankful you're bored, because when you start getting into these other things, you'll pray for the time when you're bored. You will pray for those times to come back. So enjoy the boredom. So, do not lose courage. Do not put your eyes on yourself. Put your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Think about what He went through in His humanity. And don't come up with this stuff, well, He's God, He breathes right through it. Blood came out of His eyes in His humanity. That's how much consternation was in His soul. He felt everything that you felt times 1,000. Times 10,000. And yet He pulled through. How did He do it? Bible doctrine. He reached maturity. He grew in stature and before God and man very quickly in wisdom. By the time He was 12, He was a mature believer. And as you recall, the one instance we have when He was 12 years old, the parents went up to Jerusalem, and of course a big caravan of people, and they, where's Jesus? Where is He? They went back and found Him. He was teaching the Pharisees. Teaching the temple leaders about Bible doctrine. And they were just sitting there like with their eyes open, their mouth dropped. How's a 12-year-old kid know all this stuff? He learned it very quickly. Where did he get it from? Doesn't say. But somebody was teaching him Bible doctrine on a daily basis, and he was applying it. Okay, so verse 4, this is kind of a slam dunk to these people. Don't even think that you've reached maturity. You haven't even got any of the hard tests that would catapult you into maturity. It hasn't happened to you, so don't go around boasting that you're a mature believer. So not yet, none of these guys have reached maturity. They had not faced suffering for blessing. And striving against sin, this is the cosmos. This refers to the cosmos, the devil's world. You haven't. The devil hasn't even got anywhere close to you. Most of you guys are in self-induced misery. He wouldn't even bother with you. You're small potatoes. Not at all. Verse 5, and you have forgotten. This tells us they're in reversionism, because they knew Bible doctrine, and then they kicked it in the trash. Not, we don't care about it anymore. Eklanthanomai, Eklanthanomai, long Greek word, easy to pronounce though, eklanthanomai. You've forgotten. These are reversionists. These are the guys in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1-6. You had Bible doctrine, and you turned your back on it. Because you can't forget something that you never knew. So, have you forgotten? Remember when we studied 1 Corinthians, do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? Every other sentence in that letter to these idiots. Because He had taught them this stuff, and they turned their back on it. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Exhortation means it's a paraklesis. P P-A-R-A-K-L-E-S-S-I. Parklesi, excuse me, is a vocabulary form. It means to teach by challenging you. To teach by challenging you. That's what exhortation means. Like, get out there and do it. That's the exhortation. And then it has the word, which is addressed to you as sons, huios, H-U-I-O-S. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 12. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, 11 to 12. Well, no, let's not look at it because we're quoting it right here. We don't need to go, well, let's quote, I'll leave that for your Bible study. Look up Proverbs 3, 11 to 12 when you go back through your notes. Let's read, this is from Job 5, 17, coupled with Proverbs 3:12, which is going to be verse 6. So, have you forgotten the exhortation which addressed you as sons? My son. Now, what does it mean, sons? The second that you believe in Christ as your Savior, remember, you're in the top circle. You can never get out. Eternal security. You cannot get unsaved. Bottom circle is fellowship and time. You can, every time you sin, you're out of the bottom circle, and you're said to be carnal. Can't lose your salvation, but you can be out of fellowship. This you cannot lose. You're a son. Now, of course, we know from the human example that if I went to your parents and said, "Is that your child?" they would always say, "Yes." No matter what you do, no matter how good you are or how bad you are. Sometimes they're going to be proud of you, and sometimes they're going to say, "Wow." But you'll always be their child. Same with God. You are guaranteed a slot as a private in heaven the second that you say, "I believe." One speck of faith more than none at all. "Oh, I didn't feel anything." No, you don't feel a thing. God, the Holy Spirit, does all the work. And when you start learning Bible doctrine, then when somebody asks you, "Are you saved?" you'll be able to say with a smile, "You're damn right I'm saved." Because you know it doesn't depend on you, and you know the doctrine. The first moment that you're saved, you might have those thoughts. "Oh, wow, did it really work?" And you might do it like five times and go home and do it in the bathtub. You might get dunked in water because somebody told you, sold you on a bill of goods, you got to be dunked. Or you got to be, some holy word spread over you by some priest. That's all nonsense. The second that you believed, you were saved. Now, if you did all that other stupid stuff later on, that's fine. It just shows you don't have any Bible doctrine. And we've all been there because we all started out as stupid. We hear the gospel, we say, "I'll take it," and that second, you're saved. I don't remember when I was saved. If you do, that's fine. I don't remember. I have no idea. Sometimes very, very early in my childhood, because I got the gospel from several different sources, I just don't remember. Okay. So, my son, this is a believer, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. God will discipline you. The doctrine of divine discipline. Who I love, I will skin you alive with a whip. We'll study that verse. And God will discipline you. Why does He discipline you? There's two reasons. Well, there's one basic reason. He wants you to reach maturity. We know that because we've looked at the directive will of God. He wants all humans to be saved and all believers to reach maturity. So He disciplines you so you will reach maturity. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. In other words, this is a true doctrine. And these guys are under that true doctrine because they're reversionists and they're getting disciplined. Verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Well, who does He love? You. You just put your name right there. God loves me. Therefore, I'm disciplined. Why does He love you? Because you have the righteousness of God imputed to your account. And that's what makes you qualified to be a son of God. Or a daughter of God. Son is using the generic term, anthropos. Is a generic term for mankind. So, you have that, therefore you qualify, and God loves you. With a maximum love, He loves you the same as a loser believer that He loves a mature believer. No difference. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, which is you, and He scourges every son whom He receives. Now, we don't have time to do the exegesis, but that's Proverbs 3:12. What it really says in the Hebrew is He skins you alive with a whip. Every son whom He receives, that's you. He will skin you alive with a whip. And that hurts. That's called being flayed. And that's what the Romans used to do. Skin you alive. You're alive, and you're getting skinned alive with a whip. He receives. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. It is for discipline that you endure. Now, the word discipline here, let's get the Greek word paideo. P-A-I-D-E-U-O. And endure, the same word endure here. You were commanded to endure the suffering with poise. When you get your suffering, you get your discipline, endure it with poise. Whether it's discipline for punishment are disciplined for blessing, endure with poise. The Lord loves all believers, of course. That's the reason for suffering. He scourges every son. Our suffering is for blessing. Father, well, here's the question. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Nobody. If you have a parent, they're going to discipline you. Why do they discipline you? To correct you. Verse 8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, if you're a believer, you're going to get discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So verse 8 says, but if, this is a first class condition of supposition, illegitimate children, that's a wonderful word. You don't want to know what it says in the Greek? You can probably figure it out. The word is nothos, N-O-T-H-O-S, and it means you're a bastard. You're bastards. So if you want to curse somebody today, you can call them a nothos, and they won't know what you're saying. You just call them a bastard. So you're a bastard. Of course, it's more flowery to say illegitimate children. All unbelievers are bastards. They are not children of God. So when you hear this, we're all brothers. No, you're not. You're a bastard. You're either a bastard or you're a son, one or the other. They're illegitimate. Bastards, of course, they don't know who their daddy is. They don't have a daddy. They obviously have a daddy somewhere, but they don't know who it is. They're a bastard. And this is the analogy, of course. So if you're a bastard, parents aren't going to discipline you because the parents are long gone. You don't know who your parents are. So you can't be disciplined. So, since you're my son, I'm going to discipline you. Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us when we were kids, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to this Father of spirits and live? So, they, of course, refers to the parents. Even if your parents are unfair in discipline, you can't correct those shortfalls right now that you're an adult by being bitter towards your parents, because not everybody has good parents. I understand that. We all understand that. So even if the parents were wrong in how they disciplined, bitterness is not the answer now that you're an adult. Do not treat them with bitterness. Do not pay evil for evil. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. Because this is an important doctrine, because most parents, not all parents, give discipline. God's discipline is perfect. Parents' disciplines, that when parents discipline you, it's imperfect, obviously, at best. But the concept is there. The concept is there. Ephesians, just flip back a hoot and a holler. If you find Philippians, you're close. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. It says, children, obey, hupotasso, strongest word for obedience, your parents, male and female, mother and father, have authority over kids in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. This is the first of the Ten Commandments, honor your mother and father. What's the promise? You know what the promise was if you honor your mother and father? You will live a long, long time on the earth. So if you want to extend your life, then honor your mother and your father. You'll live a long, long time on the earth. Now, that, of course, Jesus was crucified in his 30s. He honored his father and mother while his stepdad was alive, Joseph, and his mother all his life to the maximum degree. But he didn't live a long, long life. But who did live a long, long life? At the cross, Jesus turned to John. And he said, John, take care of my mother. Of my mother. John outlived all the disciples. He lived to his 90s. So John fulfilled the promise, because God cannot lie. So if you want to live a long time, honor your mother and your father. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And this refers to mothers too. Mothers have the right to discipline just as a father does. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, do not be abusive with your discipline. Never slap a child in the face. If you're going to hit him on the gluteus maximus and give him a trial first. Here's what you did wrong, little Johnny. And explain to them what they did wrong, and then spank them. The Bible says very clearly, Dr. Spock and all these other idiots write these huge books on child care. The Bible is very short and sweet. Spare the rod and spoil the child. Period. That's all it says. It's real simple. I've run across parents, oh, I love my child. I'd never spank them. You don't love your child. You're a weasel. If you love your child, you will discipline the child, because otherwise you're creating a monster. Because life is made up of systems of authority. And that's why people are in jail, because they reject the divine laws of divine establishment. They don't respect authority. They are a law unto themselves. They don't care about anything or anybody. They were rotten kids. And if you have a rotten kid with a rotten sin nature, then they need to get more beating. Some kids don't need as many, but some kids do. And when I say beatings, I mean a proper amount of force on the butt. It's called spanking, after they get a fair trial. So the point here that the Bible is making in Hebrews chapter 12 is that, look, your parents loved you, and therefore they disciplined you. And God, of course, loves you a million times more than your parents ever could love you. And therefore, don't you think He's also going to use discipline to get your attention? Of course He is. The Father of our spirits, this is an ellipsis. It should be the Father of spirits. Bible doctrine is stored in the human spirit. So when you see the Father of spirits, there's no your. The King James has a your, but it's just Father of spirits. Be subject to the Father of spirits and live. God the Father created the human spirit. That's where the Bible doctrine first hits the human spirit, then is transferred into the human soul. The whole goal is to reach maturity, right? That's why we got the human spirit mentioned here. The Father of spirits. That's your human spirits. The whole goal, why does God give me discipline? We want you to stay on the course that He set for you, and He wants you to reach spiritual maturity. How do I do that? By learning Bible doctrine. Where does the Bible doctrine go? It goes to your human spirit first. The Bible doctrine is communicated by the pastor teacher. The Holy Spirit will, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it goes in here, it goes down to the human spirit, and it goes into the human soul where it's stored. So the human spirit is the first target for Bible doctrine. That's why they got the word spirits here. Be subject to the Father of spirits. It should be your spirits. The ellipsis should be there. It should be your or our spirits. The Father of our spirits. Because He's talking again about believers. And why do I discipline you? So you can get Bible doctrine. And do what? And live. Zao, Z-A-O. Live where? Live in phase 2 on this earth. Because while you're still alive, there's still a chance for you to reach spiritual maturity, which we don't have anything drawn here, but that would be from a baby all the way up to being a spiritual mature believer. If you're still alive, you can still do it. Everybody in this room, I'm looking, everybody's alive. You still have an opportunity to get there and to hold the high ground. And so that's what that passage means. And live. Verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. And of course, sharing His holiness is the essence of God. Here, you don't know about the essence of God. You're in Hebrews chapter 6. You don't know anything. If you knew something, you forgot it all. The essence of God is Bible doctrine. That is God. God is Bible doctrine. This is the mind of Christ. We have the Christ is a living word, and we have the written word, and therefore we can take the living word into our souls through the written word. Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. As seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our own good, so that we may share His holiness. We may share His holiness. And then verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Yeah, that's true. When you hear little Johnny screaming when he's getting his butt tore up, yes, it's not joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Yields is apodidomi. A-P-O-D-I-D-O-M-I. It means to pay back with interest. To pay back with interest. The discipline is for your benefit. The discipline is for your benefit. Now, we're talking about discipline here. We're not talking about suffering for blessing. We're talking about discipline. And the discipline, of course, is to the reversionists. These are reversionists. He's whipping them. Now, reversionism, of course, we have three categories of things that will happen to you. Turn back to 1 Corinthians, which you just got to rewind the tape here. Let's look at it again. We studied 1 Corinthians before, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. It says, for this reason, many among you are weak. First category. This is discipline, divine discipline for reversionists. You're weak, second category of discipline, and sick. This is intensive divine discipline. And the third category, and a number of you sleep. You're dead. Sleep is always used for the believer. You're dead. You're dead because you're waiting for the rapture. You're asleep, but you're not asleep because you're conscious when you go to heaven in an interim body. So, three categories of divine discipline. We're going to turn up the heat. First of all, you're going to be weak. And then you're going to be sick. And then I'll just kill you. It's called the sin unto death. Because the discipline is not turning you around. So it's like the stove. I turn it up a little bit. If you respond, that's great. If you don't respond, I turn it up a little bit more. If you don't respond, I turn it up a little bit more. If you don't respond, I turn it up a little bit more. If you don't respond, you're dead. I will kill you. Now, the sin unto death can take 30 years. It's not like you're going to drop over dead, although some people have dropped over dead immediately with the sin unto death. The two people in the early church that came in and said, yeah, we gave all away our money, boom, they died right on the spot. Other people, it takes a long time. King Saul took a long time before he died, the sin unto death. Miserable death. He crawled across his whole life, across ground glass, until he died. So here we're talking about discipline. So verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The peaceful fruit of righteousness, of course, is get back on the track of Bible doctrine. Verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Strengthen. This is a command to rebound to these people because obviously they're in carnality. They don't even rebound. So he's telling them, they're saying, why am I getting all this discipline? The writer is telling them, because you're losers. I gave you the roster of positive believers, and I'm telling you to keep your eyes on Jesus. I'm telling you to rebound now. So this is a command to rebound. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak. I just can't do it. I can't do it anymore. My hands are weak. I can't do anything. So get up, rebound. This is a command to rebound. And the knees that are feeble. This means you're not moving, you're not doing anything. If you're not moving forward, you're going backwards. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, for your feet, for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. Straight path, the word is trochia, T-R-O-I-C-H-I-A. This means a wagon wheel track. Follow the tracks that are already there. This takes us back to Hebrews chapter 12, the last part of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Have you ever been to out in the woods somewhere where you see old wagon tracks that the wagons used to go through, or you might have seen that in the West somewhere? You can actually go and see where the westward movements were made. You'll see the wagon tracks in the ground have been made. And the wagon tracks are already there. God has already set the path out for you. Whatever it is. Around this way, and you're going to get, this is going to happen to you, and that's going to happen to you, and I got this in store for you. He's got all sorts of wagon tracks already set out for your life. So here it says, verse 13, to make straight paths for your feet. This is the wagon tracks. Trochia is a wagon wheel track. Follow the tracks that are already set out there. The tracks are all right. Well, how do I know what tracks they are? This is another command to learn Bible doctrine, because you'll know what they are. The one command that you know that God wants you to do is to take in Bible doctrine, and the rest of it, don't sweat it. I'm in charge. It'll all happen. Just wait on the Lord. Be patient. Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Most people have got a bad case of the wants. Be patient. God in His own timing will set up things exactly as He wants them to be. And cursing will be turned to blessing. And all things work together for good to those that love God. That's you. That only applies to mature believers. That does not apply to the believer under divine discipline. They don't work together for good because you're going to be killed. The sin unto death. So verse 13 again. And make straight paths for your feet. Feet, of course, refers to walking. Straight paths is you walk. You walk one day at a time. One step at a time. So that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Put out of joint, ectrepo, E-K-T-R-E-P-O. When you are in reversionism and you start to recover, it's easy to fall back. It's easy to fall back again. That's what this means. It's easy to fall back again. Excuse me. So make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So once you start, say, okay, I'm going to rebound. I hear you. I'm rebounding. I'm going back. I'm on the track. Very easy, because when you rebound, you don't start out where you were before. If you were here as a sophomore, you go all the way back down to the bottom. And you got to crawl your way back up by learning, relearning the Bible doctrine. Remember Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. It gives you a whole list of basic Bible doctrines. I got to teach you this stuff all. I got to renew you to this stuff again. So once you're in reversionism, it's a long haul back. Much easier to be a sophomore and keep close accounts. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Back to chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where we talked about the three categories of divine discipline. The next phrase says, therefore, if we would judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. That means keep close accounts. When you're carnal, you judge yourself, get back here, so every time you sin, you don't boom, fall down the bottom of the elevator. It's a slow crawl back to the bottom of the elevator. You just stop learning Bible doctrine one day. Yeah, I'll get it later. I'll get it tomorrow. I'll get it the next day. And the next day becomes the next day. And the next day becomes the next day. And then you get sucked into friends. Or you get hurt and sick and ill and you get sucked into that. Something will suck you away. And that is the sin that so easily beseeches you. And that's how it ties in, because we just studied that verse. The sin that easily will attract you and get you off the track. Now, once you decide to get back on the track, this verse is saying, those people that are off the track, it's real easy to fall off the wagon again. It's like an alcoholic. You know, you can fall back off that wagon real quick. I've never understood alcoholics. You know, they say, well, I haven't drank in 3 years. To me, I say, well, why don't you just have a drink? What's the harm? Because they can't stop once they take that one drink. I don't understand that, but they tell me that's the way it is. So they can't take any more drinks. So this is like the alcoholic, the reversionist. You take one little sip off the track and boom, you're back here again real quick. Real quick. So verse 13 again, it makes straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame, that's your trend in your old sin nature and your reversionism that's led you down there, may not be put out of joint again, but rather be healed. Because healing, when you have an injury problem to your tendons, it takes a long time to heal that sucker up. That's why they use this analogy. You just don't go, boom, bam, I'm back to sophomore again. Mm-mm. It's a long process. So the best thing to do, logically, is you start out as a baby. You know, when you sin, rebound, rebound. Keep moving, moving, moving. And just keep going. Keep enduring. There's that word again. Endure, endure. We've seen the word endure in chapter 12 a lot. Endure. Use the rebound technique and endure. Don't fall back into reversionism. Verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all men, of course, is a problem-solving device. A problem-solving device. And that's for the mature believer. How do you pursue peace with all men? Men are rotten. Men are no damn good. How do you pursue peace with them? Through the problem-solving devices. And we've studied those in the past. We have hope, we have faith, and we have agape. And the greatest is agape. And personal love. And that is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are these problem-solving devices. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You've seen these people say, I have the fruit of the Spirit. They'll smile and sing a song and a rosy glow. They don't know anything. They don't have the fruit of the Spirit. They have the fruit of emotionalism. So, pursue peace with all men. You can't do that unless you apply the problem-solving devices. And the sanctification, excuse me, the word sanctification means union with Christ. You recall the doctrine of sanctification. You're in union with Christ. You share everything that Christ has. You share His destiny. And this is a call to apply that Bible doctrine. So you apply the problem-solving devices by being at peace with all men and the sanctification of Christ, union with Christ. You share everything that He has, without which no one will see the Lord. Well, to see God, you can only see the invisible God by Bible doctrine. You cannot see God without Bible doctrine. You have no idea what God is. The more Bible doctrine you have in your soul, then you can see God. You can see His brilliance. You can see His brilliance through the concept of grace. You can see His magnificent omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience. You can enjoy God, but you can't know Him unless you know Bible doctrine. So you can't see God. No one can see God without Bible doctrine in their soul. You cannot do it. Cannot do it. Impossible. No one will see the Lord without Bible doctrine on this earth. Can't do it. If you have Bible doctrine, you can appreciate God. You can see God. You can see this eternal security. You see that. And therefore, you can appreciate God. I can't lose my salvation. That's a wonderful feeling. And the feeling is an emotion. And the emotion is attached to knowledge. And therefore, it's legitimate. If there's no knowledge, and a lot of these holy roller churches have a lot of emotion, speaking in tongues and all this other lies. A lot of emotion, but no knowledge. They don't see God. They don't see anything. They're idiots. Okay. So, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. No one comes short of the grace of God. This is the doctrine of grace. This refers to the reversionist, again, who does not utilize the grace commands of Bible doctrine in their lives. They fall short of the grace of God. This is the grace of God right here, the rebound technique. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a grace technique to get back into fellowship. You don't have to say, I'm sorry, and save it. Don't say you'll never do it again, because you will do it again. So just say, Father, I'm claiming the grace provision that you have set up in eternity past so I can stay in fellowship and grow in grace. If you fail the grace of God, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. You're failing the grace of God if you're a loser. If you're healed, you're not taking advantage of the grace of God. You're saved, but that's it. Or if you're a reversionist, you did not take advantage of the grace of God. So that's what this means here. See to it that no one's come short of the grace of God. And you're going to become way short of the grace of God unless you learn Bible doctrine, applied Bible doctrine, as the people did in chapter 11. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. No root of bitterness. The root of bitterness is the old sin nature. The old sin nature, which produces sin. It produces jealousy, it produces antagonism, it produces hatred, it produces gossip, it produces all those wonderful things. And I'm using that tongue in cheek. Defiled is our wonderful word, miaino, which miaino is a chamber pot filled with goodies that people would throw out the windows and it would land on people and they would say that word, miaino. That was human excrement. Your sins over, what the point here is in verse 13, you don't live in a vacuum. Your sins overflow to other people. You might have experienced this in your own family unit when you're growing up or whoever. When you see somebody that has a bad attitude, and that bad attitude infects everybody in the family unit. Grandma's having a bad day, and she's bitching and moaning. So everybody else is having a bad day because you got to tiptoe around grandma because you don't want to upset her and set her off. Or whatever it is. So, your little sin has impact on other people. If you have a pity party or you're self-pity and you're woe is me and this person wronged me, let me tell you all about how this person wronged me. Well, you're telling it to another human. And now that other human is facing a temptation to sin themselves because they want to go gossip and pass it on to somebody else. So many are defiled by you. The root of bitterness is the old sin nature springing up. And it's coming out of your tongue. Most of it comes out of your tongue, where you tell other people about all your problems. Or you have a sour disposition all the time. And, oh, I'm getting screwed over again. And then everybody else hears it. So you've got to tell a friend what happened to you and how this person did you wrong. Do you realize that you are putting temptation in front of your friend? Because now they're faced with sin. Because it's very easy for them to fall into your sin. And now you've not only defiled yourself, you defiled other people around you. And what a joy to be around. That's the type of person you really want to gravitate towards and hang out with. And now, this is just my experience. This is anecdotal and not necessarily from the Word of God, but my experience. This is a sin that's associated with a lot of females. They somehow like to talk on the damn telephones and whatever it is. Talk. What in the world are they talking about so much? How can you talk that much? And what are you talking about? So that's just my personal observation. I could be wrong. But when you're talking the law of averages, you've got to be hitting something that deals with gossip or slander or maligning. Here's what happened to me. And then that temptation is put on the other person on the other end of the line, on the other end of the cell phone. They either agree with you or they got to say something. If you're my real friend, wouldn't you agree with me that Susie did this? Blah, 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 blah. And then, of course, they get on the phone and talk to their other friend, their BFF, and tell them all about it. And before you know it, wow. As James said, the tongue is like fire. It's a little thing, but it can burn down an entire city. And the sins of the tongue are listed at the top of the list in Proverbs. Not adultery, because engaging in adultery is a sin, but then talking about it. You can defile hundreds of people. Or whatever it is. So this is what this means. Now, ladies, my apologies. I'm just using that as an illustration. Men also gossip. I've known men that I just can't talk that much. So maybe that's just my sin nature trend is towards a different category. But I've seen men that just sit down, have no damn job, all the government dole, and what do? Well, we studied those people before in Thessalonians. Remember, they sit around all day long. And what the hell do they do all day long? But BS and BS and woe is me and self-pity and judgment and talk. Get a daggone job. That's what the Bible tells you to do. Remember that? We said it in Thessalonians. Get out and work. You're a freeloader. And if you have somebody like that in the congregation, kick them out. Because by their little blah, 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 right here, they defile many. Many are defiled. So if you've got somebody like that, that's your so-called friend, hang up the phone. Hang up the phone and pass them by, because if your sin nature is towards that, you will get sucked into it. And this is the doctrine of separation. Separate from people like that. Or if they're your friend and they start going in that, just try to lead them out of it. Just say, look, we're not going to talk about that. That's in the Lord's hands. Let's talk about the movie that you saw at the theater. Wasn't that neat the way the actor did this and did that? And that's fine. You can talk about that. But beware. So, your little sin and your little problem, think about it. When you tell somebody, it goes to somebody and somebody and somebody. It's like chain smoking. It's chain sinning. And so you're going to get this too. People are going to come up with their little problems. And what are you going to do about it? What are you going to say about it? So you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. And don't get caught into it. So verse 15 is very important. You might want to highlight that with your magic marker. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness from your old sin nature springs up, causes trouble, and by it many other believers are defiled. You have led not only yourself into reversionism, but you're bringing down the house with you. Verse 16, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Now, Esau, these are categories of problems that the writer is talking about. Immoral is porne, which means fornication. I have my military language, but I won't use that on you. But porne, so immoral is the word porne, P-O-R-N-E, where we get pornography. This is a spiritual fornicator. You're a reversionist. Romans chapter 1, verses 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. You're a porne. You're a fornicator. You are a spiritual fornicator. You're not being faithful to God, which is a relationship you have. You're fornicating. You're not a bastard because you're a son, but you're fornicating. You're chasing after the devil's world and all the things in the devil's world. So, see that no one is a fornicator, or that's a believer, by the way. So, that's you. Not you, per se, but I mean, that's the reversionist. Do not be a fornicator, because your relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you going out and chasing after other people? Your husband is the Lord Jesus Christ, not something else. If you go after something else, you're a fornicator. You're engaged in porne. So, that's for the believer. Or, the next person is godless person, that's the unbeliever. The unbeliever, they reject the gospel. Like Esau, remember Esau and Jacob? Esau was an unbeliever. And yet morally, if you measured them up, they're both cheaters and floor flushers. But Esau was better than Jacob, morally, from a human viewpoint. But God says, I love Jacob, I hate Esau. There's a language of accommodation. God doesn't hate anything, hates the sin. But it's so we can understand his attitude towards the unbeliever. They're bastards. Oh, I love to use that word because it's in the context. We just use that word. Esau is a bastard. And therefore, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. So Esau sold his birthright as an unbeliever, but a believer can do the same thing. Your birthright is this track, is Bible doctrine, is reaching maturity. You could sell that off for a single meal. Now, what's your meal? Your meal might be whatever it is. Whatever distracts you from Bible doctrine is your meal. It could be a person, it could be a place, it could be a thing, whatever it is. But endure. Do not let that thing distract you, whatever that distraction is. Verse 17, for you know, Bible doctrine. I taught you this stuff before, that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, that's Esau. Esau desired to be saved. He also desired to get the blessing. He was rejected. The old man said, "Sorry, I cannot change my word." For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Tears is dakru, D-A-K-R-U. He was rejected, apodokimazo, A-P-O-D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. See Genesis chapter 27, verses 30 to 40. Esau sought salvation with tears. Very emotional, very sincere. You're going to hell. God is not impressed with your tears. He's not impressed with your sincerity. There's only one way to be saved. Esau rejected it. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by the marvelous doctrines that we are uncovering in the book of Hebrews and make them a source of blessing and glorification to you. In Christ's name, amen.